around. What a nice congregation, and good to see all of you here. Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's find the Gospel of Luke, please. Chapter 24, if you'll turn with me, please. We're going to look at Resurrection Day, and especially we're going to look at the message Christ preached on that Resurrection Day. The title of the message is very simply, Christ's Resurrection Day Sermon. And this is one we should remember. First, let's read the resurrection. What an account that is. And we're thankful it's recorded in the Gospels and referred to in many, many other places, as you know, in Scripture. Luke 24, we'll begin the reading in verse 1. Say amen if you have that place. Amen. Good. Verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? We read through verse 32, and we will come back. So keep your Bibles open, please. And now let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the reading of your precious and holy word. Thank you for what we just read. And Lord, these are not just mere words on a page of paper, but these are truths that we live on. Truths that have life-changing power as we accept them into our heart by faith and by repentance. Lord, these are the truths that we need to know in order to be saved. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This, you tell us, is the blessed gospel, the good news by which we are saved. And we thank you for the power of your word, the gospel unto salvation. Lord, we have just sung this song because He lives, and those words still ring in our hearts because He lives. All fear is gone. Fear of death, fear of an uncertain future, because we know you control our future. We know that victory is in our future. And Lord, I pray that we will also understand that line and that song to mean that all fear is gone in the present. There are many who are still afraid because of this coronavirus. It's changed life for so many. And at the very heart of it, it's a matter of fear. Lord, remind us all today, please, that we're all going to die. That is an ultimate reality. But at the same time, we're reminded that death has no claim upon us. Death has no power over us. It is something we must all experience, yes. But thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ, we have victory over death and the grave. So we no longer fear death. Whether it comes through the virus, whether it comes through a wreck, cancer, whatever may befall us, we know death is coming. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. But Lord, how grateful we are that we have grace greater than our sin, and we have victory beyond death and the grave. And it's all because of you, Lord, because of your death. You died for our sins, and because of your resurrection, and you are ever alive to make intercession for us. How grateful we are. We pray, Father, that our worship would be acceptable today. Thank you for the privilege, not only on this Easter Sunday, but every Lord's Day. What a privilege it is to come, to sing, to preach, to hear, to learn, to believe, and to grow upon your word. So we pray that you will have complete control of our hearts and of our words. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ's Resurrection Day Sermon. Now, we read the first 11 verses as well as a little farther down to verse 32. And you notice the first part of the chapter has to do with the resurrection itself. We find out who these were at the tomb that morning, coming to prepare the body, put spices upon the body, honor the body of their Lord and our Lord. There were women. We're introduced to them in the previous chapter, the last part of that, verse 55 and 56. Here they come, not knowing really how they're going to get beyond that heavy stone rolled in front of the entrance. But it was gone. The stone rolled away, we're told, and they were able to enter. But they weren't able to anoint the body because the body was not there. And aren't we thankful? The tomb was empty. The Savior was alive. And they received the information from these angels. They're described as men in shining garments. We're later told that they were in fact angels in this passage. They asked the question, verse 5, why do you seek the living among the dead? Good question. He's not here, but is risen, verse 6. And then the reminder, he told you. This is the ultimate, I told you so. I told you, he told you that he was going to rise. And he has. And because of that announcement and the reality that Christ has risen from the dead, everything has changed because of that. And we're here today as changed people. Isn't it marvelous? Easter Sunday, the Lord's Day, we call it. And every Sunday is the Lord's Day because He's the Lord all the time. And we acknowledge Him on the first day of the week because that's the day that He came out of the grave, proving that He was who He had said He was all along, proving that He was the Son of God. And He gave this one sign and this one sign only. You'll remember the sign of the prophet Jonah as Jonah's in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights. I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. That's the only sign I'm giving to you. But my coming out, my living out from the tomb and coming back from the dead will be proof enough that I am who I claim to be. It was also a proof that the payment had been made and the atonement was settled. And therefore sin could be forgiven and atoned for. Then there's a change of scene in verse 13. Note that. Verse 13, we're now taken to a scene that took place on a road to a village, a small town, called Emmaus. But we're also told, if you notice verse 13, in the first part of that verse, this was resurrection day. Did you note that? And behold, two of them went that same day. So this is resurrection day. Later in the day, of course. And these two, we know the name of one, Cleopas. The other we do not know by name. They were walking and were sad and talking among themselves and going back and from Jerusalem. We don't know if they lived in Emmaus, but they were on that road toward Emmaus. And all of a sudden Jesus comes along and they don't recognize Him. And they engage in conversation. I would say it's more than conversation, the way it unfolds here. In fact, I would submit to you, and I am submitting to you, that He preached a kind of sermon unto them. And I would submit to you, this is the first sermon on Resurrection Day preached by none other than our Lord and Savior. Only two of them in the congregation, which is a reminder to me and I think to all of us, if you stop and think about it, there was a day when we didn't have too many more than that right here, about a year ago. Although on Easter we had the drive-in service and that was well attended. But other than that, we were meeting here, about 8 or 10 of us, hoping that some were watching by live stream. But it didn't matter to Jesus, did it, whether there were 2 or 2,000 or 20,000. He told them the truth. And I want to be just like Him. And I think every preacher would feel the same way. And every teacher of the Word of God. It doesn't matter how small or how big the group is. The important thing is the truth. And the truth needs to be proclaimed. And so that's exactly what He did. A congregation of two. Didn't matter to Him. And it's a sermon that is unlike any other. Notice some things about this sermon as He preached the message, first of all, to these two disciples on the way to Emmaus. Notice the introduction to it, verse 25. It's quite an introduction. O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? So here's the introduction to the sermon. It consists of a rebuke and a question, doesn't it? A rebuke. How would you like that if a preacher, me or anybody else, were to introduce a sermon, you fools? Well, I think he had their attention. But it is a word that we need to note. It's not a matter of a mental problem. It's a heart problem. It's a matter of not believing what they should have believed, even when they heard the testimony of these women, that the tomb was empty. And so he calls them out. and I'm sure had their attention from the very start. O fools and slow of heart to believe. And is that not true of all of us? Let's just be honest. We were slow of heart to believe. We were not eager to believe. I've said this, I've asked this from time to time in preaching. How many, on any given occasion, how many believed the gospel the first time you heard it? And I don't ask for a show of hands, but if I were to ask for a show of hands, I dare say not a hand would go up. Because we, just like them, are slow of heart to believe. And what was it that they were slow of heart to believe? All that the prophets have spoken. And that's a reference, of course, to all the Old Testament, in a way. He's just summing it up that way. You did not believe the Scriptures. You did not believe what they had spoken and what was recorded and now written in the Scriptures. And then with that comes a question. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Again, reminding them of the content of the Scriptures. This is what the Scriptures said the Messiah would do and what would happen. He would suffer. He would die as the Lamb of God. And then He would enter into His glory, meaning the resurrection and everything that would follow upon that. So this was just fulfillment of the Scripture, but they were slow of heart to believe it and kind of dismissed it. Reminds you of people of our day. Human nature has not changed one bit. People are slow to believe the Scriptures. They're slow to be interested in the Scriptures. But yet Christ was most interested in the Scriptures, which brings us to the meat of His message. Notice the sermon itself. We're given a kind of a capsule form. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Here's what He said on that occasion in this sermon, verse 27. And beginning at Moses, and that's a reference to the very first part of the Bible, the first five books were widely understood as the books of Moses. So that's what He's referring to, Genesis through Deuteronomy, beginning there. But He didn't stop there, and all the prophets, He expounded. The word expound means explained. He explained unto them in all the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Now before we talk here for a few minutes about what He did say, let me just point out very briefly what He did not say. There's not a word here about His horrible suffering, is there? Now, what is it that a lot of people want to talk about when they get up in front of a group? We know. They want to talk about their experiences. Everything today is experience-oriented. Let me tell you what happened to me. Not a word of that. Not a word about the scourging. Not a word about the crucifixion. Not a word about the spitting in the face. Not a word about how He was mistreated. Not a word wanting their sympathy or anything like that. Not any of that, was it? But what was it? It was right to the heart of the Scriptures. The Scriptures. The Scriptures. The Scriptures. Beginning at the first of the Scriptures. And He explained unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Wouldn't you like to have heard that? Well, I think we can safely assume it was not a short talk. It was not a little snippet sermon. It was not just a little sugar stick. But it was over a period of time, very methodical, very clear exposition, explanation, digging in, showing them this is what was said here, this is what it means. Probably He started in chapter 3 of Genesis, the prophecy, the first prophecy of the cross, how that the seed of the serpent would bite the heel of the seed of the woman, a reference to the virgin birth and Christ Himself. And yet the heel would crush the head of the serpent. You remember that reference? Genesis 3:15, the first gospel. And then He began to show, that's talking about me. And then no doubt He stopped along the way to talk about Abraham taking Isaac up on Mount Moriah. which was not far from the Temple Mount, same general area, and how that Abraham was ready to plunge the knife into his son Isaac, and about the time he was ready to thrust it down and kill his own son, there was a ram caught in a thicket, used as a substitute. And then he began to explain, that was talking about me, only with Christ, he was put to death. He was crucified and slain. And he was that substitute, all of that. He explained all of that. No doubt he came to the book of Exodus and explained the Passover lamb and how he was the Passover, and then the Day of Atonement, and all of those things in the Old Testament. It says he explained what was written in the prophets. Don't you know he stopped in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, and pointed out all of that. All of that, men, refers to me. I came to fulfill that. What a message it was. It's much like what is written in John 5, verse 39, where Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures." Again, referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." All of the Old Testament is about Christ. And for that reason, it ought to interest us to read it and to study it and not to be slow of heart to believe it. You know, the problem with the Jews of that day is the same problem we have today. Here it is, in a nutshell. It was that they took the parts of the Bible they liked and believed those parts. And the parts that they didn't like, or the parts that didn't fit in with their way of thinking, they dismissed them and discounted them and more or less just put them to the side as if they didn't even exist. Here's the case and point that I'm talking about. When it spoke of the Messiah, the Old Testament was clear. There would be a suffering servant and there would be a reigning ruler. He would be both, not either or, but both, wouldn't he? And the Jews of this day, most of them, loved the idea of a reigning ruler. They welcomed such a Messiah, one that would come in and rid them of the heavy hand of Rome, make life better for them, usher in the kingdom. But the idea of the suffering servant, that really wasn't very thrilling. That really wasn't very exciting. And so for that reason, they didn't pay much attention to it. And so he has said to them, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" It was predicted, wasn't it? And to enter into his glory, that was part of it too. The reigning ruler, but first the suffering servant. Well, what was the impact of this sermon? Look at verse 32 again. They said one to another, after they finally understood who it was that had been with them all along, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" They were never the same. And so we too should never be the same when we hear the Word of God. Never. That should be our experience every time we hear. Doesn't matter if I'm preaching or somebody else is preaching or somebody's teaching. Doesn't matter who the teacher or the preacher is. What matters is when the Scriptures are open to us, should not our heart burn? Should it not get a grip on our heart? This is a good case of heartburn, isn't it? We talked about heartburn. This is a burning heart for the right reason. Stirred, challenged, even changed. Now, let's go on from this. This is not the end of the chapter. I want you to see here, as we pick up now in verse 33, we're going to read a little farther. And I want you to see that Christ preached this same message, in essence, the same day, to another crowd, another congregation. So let's pick up at verse 33. "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon.' And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread." Now verse 36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet." They saw the scars. Verse 41. "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." Let's stop right there, verse 45. Here is essentially the same message preached to a different crowd, isn't it? And again, the emphasis is on what? The emphasis is on the Scripture. And what he had told them previously in line with the Scripture. That all this had to happen. All of it had to be fulfilled. He refers here to the Old Testament in terms of the three divisions of the Old Testament, commonly understood at that time, which were the books of Moses, the first five. Then there was a second group of books referred to as the prophets. And then the third group was called the writings, but the first book in that group was the book of Psalms. So this was the way commonly designating the Old Testament Scriptures. So what he does with this other group is essentially what he does with these two in telling them this was simply the fulfillment of what God said in His holy book must take place. It has taken place, and He wanted them to know that. So much so that it tells us here that He opened their understanding. Not only that He had opened the Scriptures like He did with the two along the Emmaus Road, but here He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And aren't we all thankful for that as well as the Scriptures? Not only that we can open the Scriptures, but that He alone can open our understanding to the Scriptures. Here's what I don't want you to miss. Are you listening? I hope you are. Jesus had a lot of things to say on the resurrection day. But of all the things He said and all the conversations and all the appearances and all those recorded instances we have after the resurrection that day, far and away, most of what Christ had to say on that day and even going forward, the 40 days that He was here before He ascended, it tells us in Acts, that He taught them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Most of what Christ had to say was based on the Scriptures. Now you think about that. Of all the things He could have said, of all the things He could have discussed, of all the things He could have shared, but He focused on the Scriptures. What should that tell us about the importance of the Scriptures? Speaks for itself, doesn't it? It speaks for itself. And then the understanding of the Scriptures. We'll not go back and read these verses, but let me just point out before we move to the last point in the message this morning. In this chapter, we read about some things being opened. It's interesting how that's kind of a theme that runs right through the 24th chapter. First of all, the tomb was opened. And that was not to let Jesus out. That was to let witnesses in to see the tomb was empty. The home of the disciples was open to Jesus. We didn't focus upon that. But as they were walking on the road to Emmaus, it says in verse 29 and 30 that they asked Him to stay for a while. And He did. And it was in the breaking of bread that they understood this was, in fact, their Lord and their Savior. Their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. We're told that in verse 31. The scriptures were opened. We pointed that out in verse 32. And now the understanding of the disciples was open. A lot of opening going on in this chapter. But nothing more important than the opening of the scriptures and the opening of the understanding to those scriptures. And this is what we should always pray. And this is what is of utmost concern to me as a preacher and should be of concern to you as a hearer. If you teach a Sunday school class, of utmost importance is that we open the scriptures. We have gotten to the place where we think that people need to hear something better, something different, something new. No! We can do no better than what Christ did. He opened to them the scriptures. And then He alone can open the understanding to the scriptures. Now, the last thing I want you to see is that Christ told His disciples to preach essentially the same message from this point on. He's preached it to two. He's preached it to the second group. And essentially this is what our message is and their message was to the whole world. Look in verse 46. Verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written. Again, the scriptures. Thus it is written. And thus it behooved Christ. That is, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So here we see that Jesus is giving them the authority and the assignment to preach essentially the same message that He was giving to them. You go and tell the world that it was necessary, according to the scriptures, for Christ to suffer, the Messiah, that is, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, which He had done. And as a result of that, repentance and remission should be preached in His name among all nations. In other words, this is the message that everyone must hear. Do you see that? Among all nations, that's saying all people on this planet need to hear this. That there is a Christ, a Savior, who suffered, who rose, and as a result of that, what should they do? Repent. And then find forgiveness or remission of sins. It must be preached and it must be believed and it must be obeyed among all nations. Everybody, everywhere. And then notice, beginning at Jerusalem. Now that was a dangerous assignment. Jerusalem is where they crucified Jesus. And Jerusalem would have had no use for His disciples preaching a message about the one that they had just put to death being the Messiah and the Christ and the Son of God. So it was right in the teeth of opposition and hatred. And they understood that. But they would be well served because they would have the power of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't they? Verse 49. Wait, and you'll be endued with power from on high. The power of the Holy Spirit. This message included not only the truths that we hold so dear, that Christ suffered, reference to His crucifixion, His atoning death, and the resurrection, so dear. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, proving that He truly died. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But there's also the response and the results. The response to that is repentance. Do you see that in verse 47? There is no salvation apart from repentance. These people that say repentance is not a part of the gospel, I think they just overlook or forget verse 47. It's right there, isn't it? Repentance and remission. You can't Take those two apart. Remission means forgiveness. There is no forgiveness unless there's repentance. And what does repentance mean? It means to have a change of mind and a change of heart, which leads to a change of action. It's not just a change of mind, but it begins there and it leads to a change of action, a change of conduct, a change of behavior. I'll mention this and we'll pray and we'll give the invitation. Christ preached and people heard His preaching. This was not His only sermon, but this was His resurrection day sermon. But just think of the times that Christ preached and how that people heard that. Yes, they heard it. But hearing a sermon is not enough, is it? It's never enough. The apostles preached and people heard their sermons. And some believed and some didn't. It's never enough just to hear a sermon. And people are still listening to sermons. And I'm preaching one today. And we preach them every Sunday. And we preach them Wednesday night and Sunday night and other times, revival meetings. The question is not whether sermons are being preached. The question is, are they true to Scripture? And if they are, the question then is, are they being received? Are they being believed? Are they being obeyed? Let me share this thought with you. I ran across this. Somebody, I think, posted this on Facebook. And what a profound thought it is just to think about this. Judas Iscariot was not here present with this group. We understand that. He's already taken his own life. But before this time, listen to this. Judas heard every sermon that Christ preached. But what good did it do? Think of that. And my question to us this morning is, we hear the truth and we hear it in sermon after sermon after sermon, but the question should come to our hearts, at least from time to time, is it making any difference in my life? Has this truth that Christ died for our sins and rose again, has that changed my life? Or is it just something that we just enjoy hearing and it's a nice truth and, you know, thank you, Pastor, for preaching it, but I'll just pretty much keep my life the way it is? It's not enough, is it? It's never enough. James says in the short book of James, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We need to be like these two on the road, don't we? Did not our heart burn within us? We'll never be the same because of what He showed us. He opened the Scriptures to us. This group here never would be the same because not only did He open the Scriptures, but He opened their understanding. And then those in the world that heard the disciples, and now people who are hearing preaching today and every time the church is open, wherever it may be, it will only avail, it will only help them, it will only cause them to have blessing if they do what the Bible says, repent. And find forgiveness. And mind you, this repentance is not a one-time thing, is it? It's not just one and done. It's not just that you repent on the day of your salvation and, boy, I'm glad I checked that box off and now I can move on. No, repentance is a way of life. We live as believers and we live as repenters. And that's just a way of life. We keep on believing. We don't just believe on one day. Of course not. We believe and we keep on believing. We repent and we keep on repenting. And to keep on repenting means to keep changing my mind to agree with God's mind. And my will to agree and line up with God's will. And that's a constant thing, isn't it? Bringing my will in submission to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, help us to repent and help us to find forgiveness today. We've heard the sermon that Christ preached, not only once, but in essence twice, and then the same message He told us to keep preaching. And Father, help us to be faithful to do that. to know the truth, to know it well, to study it, to immerse our heart with it, and then to share it, to preach it, teach it every way we can. But Lord, we know it's not enough just to have the message, to hear the message. It's never enough. We need to repent. And we'll never have forgiveness from You until we do. So help us, Lord, to examine our heart today. Help us to submit our heart before You today. Help us to acknowledge, not only in word, but in attitude and even in action, that You are Lord. And You require of us a change to allow You control over our life. That's what it means. We understand that. You controlling our lives, getting glory through our lives. That's what it means to be a believer and a real Christian. So Father, if we've not done that, if we are not on that road, I pray that today You would show us that. And then in our heart, give us that heart, in our heart of hearts, to turn from our way and embrace and accept Your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And thank You for Him. Amen.